and about God and about the kingdom of God. You want to notice that here. And the world is not getting any of this. More and more with knowledge and all discernment or wisdom. I think it's wisdom in the King James. So that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, again, for the time of Christ's coming. And that's very soon in our generation. Are we prepared? Are we ready? I don't think we are fully yet. Brethren, we've been getting ready. Let's continue. Verse 11 continues right on with Christ filled with the fruits of righteousness. And what is righteousness? Going the way of God's law. God's law defines the way of righteousness. Love toward God, love toward neighbor. Love toward God means that you exalt God, not the self. It's not vanity. Cigarette smoking is not vanity, is not righteousness, and makeup on the face is not righteousness. I say that by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't think I have that authority, get up and walk out. Filled with the fruits of righteousness, which is right doing, and the going of the way of God's law, of love toward God, and that exalts God alone, and it humbles the self. Not exalting the self. Which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Not the glory and praise of the self, but to the glory and the praise of God. And that should be, everything should be to the glory and praise of God, never to the self or to other men. I want you to know, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me, that is being put in prison, has really served to advance the gospel. Oh, brethren, how true that is today. What happened to all of us now almost 3 years ago when the state of California invaded this campus and tried to take over this church? And look how it happens the same way today, because there's the same God up there above. I want you to know, brethren, and I say to you tonight the same words. I want you to know, brethren, you brethren right here, that what has happened to me and what has happened to the church has really served to advance the gospel. And the gospel is the message that Christ brought. Now let's read on and see how it has. It's done the same thing for us. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, and that was the prison where he was, the prison guard, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And the invasion of the state of California in this lawsuit against this church did more to solidify this church and to help get us back on the track and to get the message of the worldwide Church of God out to the whole world than anything else. I want to tell you that the most important people in this United States of America were reading the full pages that I was able to put in the Wall Street Journal at that time. A newspaper, 6 days, 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, that reaches everybody who either owns or wants to own and rules or wants to rule these United States. Oh, yes, they've all read it. They've read them. There were newspaper editorials in some newspapers about that series of full pages that I had in the Wall Street Journal. I don't call them ads. They were just like columns with a whole page to display the whole column. And, continuing on the same sentence, and most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. You know, in many ways, that invasion of the state of California solidified this church and helped this church in many, many ways. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. That's true, and it's true today in our case, but others from goodwill. Now, even today, some are preaching out of rivalry to try to get our members and try to get the tithe money of our members to follow them and let them have the money. You see, it's not our tithe money, it's not your tithe money, it's God's. And it belongs in God's church. And we who have the authority over it, of how it is dispensed, have to account to God for how it is done, because it's His money. And we have to do it. We're only instruments of God, handling it for Him in the way that He wants it done. And His gospel is going to the whole world, and it never has gone for 1900 years to this world. This church is little. This church is small. It is the only church and the only force in the world that has gotten the true gospel to this world in 1950 years. The latter, those who do it for goodwill, do it out of love, knowing that I am put here, that is in the prison, for the defense of the gospel. And I may be put in prison, I never know when. If I ever am, it'll be falsely, and it'll be for the sake of the gospel and not because of any wrongdoing, because I don't propose to do any wrongdoing. The former proclaimed Christ out of partisanship or competition to compete, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Well, I'm not in prison. I can't say that part of it, but we have men that are trying to take members away from this church and have been now for 3.5 years or four. In fact, some were trying it ever since, especially since 1974. But they didn't get very far, and this church continued on. It is the church of God, and Christ is its head. What then, he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And I suppose, brethren, that we should rejoice. The Protestant churches, they preach Christ. And sometimes I rather feel that maybe once in a while I've resented that. They just preach Christ, but they preach a false Christ. They misrepresent the true Christ. They don't preach His gospel. They preach Christ, who was a smart-aleck young man that knew more than his father and came to do away with his father's law. But nevertheless, Christ is preached. Now, I can see where some good can come of all of that yet. And I'm afraid I didn't fully realize it until I was reading this. I want you to notice. Those who preach for partisanship, not sincerely, but thinking to do harm. What then? Only that in every case, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, even though it's a false Christ. And when the signs in the heaven come, and when Christ does come, they will recognize the true Christ. And then many are going to turn to Him and accept Him then, that are not doing it now. So maybe good will come of a lot of that after all, because God will turn it out for good. Yes, and I shall rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, and I can say this to you, I can just say this, it's meant myself talking to you right here. Yes, and I shall rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is the same as the Spirit of God, the same Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. It'll turn out for the deliverance of the church and for us all. It really will. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I shall not be at all ashamed, that is, that he won't do anything to be ashamed of, that he won't do wrong is what he means here, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, because he didn't know whether he was going to get out of that prison alive. And brethren, because of age, I don't know whether I will get out of this 90th year or not, into the 91st. I don't know. It's just the will of God, the will of Christ. For, he said, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, I was surprised. One of the young women of the church wrote me a letter the other day that I was so glad to receive. And in it she mentioned that she was glad that I was going on, though it's hard, for the sake of the church and for the sake of all of you brethren in the church and the other thousands just like you scattered all over the world, when maybe it'd be easier for me just to die and in the next second of my consciousness be in the kingdom of God. I often have felt the same way. How long God will keep me hanging on, I don't know. But I feel just now exactly as Paul felt when he wrote this letter. If it is to be life in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And that's what it means for me. And it isn't a fruitful labor, and it's hard labor. Fruitful labor for me, which I shall... yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Well, I can't tell, because it isn't I, in this case, who's going to choose it. Jesus Christ will. I will do what I can to keep myself alive. I must do that, and I will, I shall. But the answer as to how long he keeps me alive is up to Christ and to God the Father. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Now, that's the way I feel about it. Convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul did quite a while longer. Later on, though, he wrote that the time of his departure was at hand. He had fought a good fight, and now the time had come. And he knew that death was coming on him. But at this time, he wasn't sure whether he wanted to go on and live or not. You know, brethren, you have to get a little older, and you have to have gone through the wars, so to speak, if you know what I mean. I don't mean real wars, with bullets and swords and spears and guns. But I've been through the wars. And sometimes I feel like I don't want to go on. But when thousands of you write in that you're behind me 100% and how necessary it is, then I feel I do want to go on as long as God makes it possible. And that's what I shall do. So that in me you may have ample cause for glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Now, Paul was in prison, and he wanted to come up to Philippi and visit them again. But let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Now, you know, so many in the Protestant religion today don't seem to think that the manner of life enters into it. Now, some Protestant churches do, but they have their own idea of right and wrong. They have their idea of what they must do to live a right life. Others think, well, you just have to have the password of Christ, that's all. If you've got the password, you'll go to heaven. That's as much as they know. They don't have knowledge. They don't go into any depth of it whatsoever. They are just deceived. They don't have the truth. They don't have God's Spirit. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's the kingdom of God, and it's coming out from the world and be separate. It is living the way of the law and the way of God. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus said. It's a change in life. It's a way of life. It's the way of the God, of the law of God, the way of God, of God's love. So that whether I come to you and see you, or are absent, or am absent, that you stand firm in the one Spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Oh, brethren, do you get the import of that right there? Standing side and side, all speaking the same thing. Why, here just 3, 4, 5 years ago, there was every effort. The ministry here at headquarters was all divided. They were trying to water down the gospel. They were trying to water down God's truth. They were getting liberal. Well, now, I don't see any harm in that. And if it isn't wrong, can't we do it? Brethren, that's the wrong attitude. I get letters now about makeup, and women say, well, I don't see any harm in this. If I don't see any harm in it, isn't it all right? That is not the attitude of Christ or of God's Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a definite attitude. Oh, how easy it is to be deceived. To say, well, I don't have any vanity when I'm just full of it. But I don't see it, and I don't believe I have it. So easy. But we're to be in one Spirit and of one mind, all speaking the same thing. One truth. God is not divided. One church. It's only one church, one body that's going to rise to meet Christ in the air. I've heard on television, on these so-called different divisions of Protestantism, saying in the last 24 hours that there are all of these different churches. They're all in the real body of Christ. They'll all rise and meet Christ, of course, in the rapture, they call it, and go to heaven. And, of course, there isn't any such thing as a rapture, and there isn't even anything like that mentioned in the Bible at all. They don't understand it. With one mind striving side by side, that is, with unity, together, togetherness, for the faith of the gospel. And what is the gospel again? I say, the world hasn't heard it. They just have not heard it. Now, continuing verse 28. And not frightened in that rather than being frightened in anything by your opponents. Now, Paul is mentioning that he had opponents. He's going to be mentioning a little more of that now. This is a clear omen to them of their destruction, that's to the enemies of the gospel, but of your salvation, and that from God. For, verse 29, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And, brethren, some of us are going to have to suffer for his sake. Now, I sent out a message some little time ago. Begin to tighten up your belts financially, because harder times are coming. Well, they're coming now. They're coming. We're going to have to lower our financial standard of living. You might as well get adjusted to it because it's coming. I tell you. And when it comes, don't say, well, why didn't you tell us? I have told you. I'm telling you now. Now, verse 30, continuing on, it's he for his sake engaged in the same conflict which you saw and now here to be mine. And that ends that chapter. Now, let's see how time's going. I hope to get two chapters tonight. Well, I don't have that much time more, but let's see how far we get in the second chapter. Continuing on with verse 1. So if there is, it's a continuation of the same letter. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Well, I will say the same thing to you, brethren. And oh, how happy that makes me if I can see you all of the same mind, all speaking the same thing that Christ speaks here in the Bible. Having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. How much does the mind have to do with your salvation? It's with the mind we come to learn the truth. It's with the mind that we repent. It's with the mind that we grow in knowledge. And it's with the mind that we receive the love of God and let that love flow out from us to back to Him and to others. And that we obey Christ. That we obey God. That we believe and that we have faith. That's all in the mind. That's not your little toe or your thumb or some other part of the body. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Don't seek the chief seat. But if responsibility does come to you, and God gives responsibility to you, then in faith in Him, and in the confidence that comes from Him, and that He is back of it, then step out with full power and authority and do it. But don't shove yourself in and jerk the rug out from someone ahead of you. You know, I think my own experience in life might have something to do with that there. As a young boy, 16 years of age, ambition was aroused in me. Now, I wanted to succeed in life. I wanted to get somewhere. It wasn't that I wanted to take something away from somebody else. I wanted to achieve success by my own efforts. I wanted to study. I knew it. I had to pay the price. I knew it meant study. I knew it meant education. I chose to educate myself, but I did not neglect study. And I put myself in jobs where I would be under men, where I would learn the most, and would help me to become a success. I didn't seek to take their jobs away from them. I just sought to perform my job the best way I could. And when they said, well, you've done that so well, now step up to a higher position, I did. And I tried to do that the best I could. Now, I wanted to succeed. But when I was converted, it all changed. My ambition wasn't in self. It wasn't that I wanted to get a certain thing. For example, let me give you this comparison. There was a man who came to Ambassador College. He graduated, and he was made a minister. And after some few years, he had gone up to the place that one day he was ordained an evangelist. And he bragged and said, I made it right on target. When I first came into the, just began in the ministry as a, sort of a ministerial assistant. I said, on a certain, by a certain year, I'm going to be an evangelist. And he says, I made it right on target. He was only thinking of how I can climb up. Now that was a wrong attitude. To think how I can serve better where I am, that is a right attitude. And because I thought he was serving better where he was raised constantly and would have been, and Christ would have continued to raise him. But you see, his motive was for self and not for Christ, and not to serve. It wasn't to serve others, it was to serve self. That's what was in his heart. He's not in the church any longer. He's now competing with his church, trying to take members away from it. Now, it's probably not who you think it is, so don't try to think you know who I'm talking about. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, don't consider just yourself and what's going to happen to you and how high can you get yourself. Think of helping others. Think of serving others. Love toward others, love toward God, not just love toward self alone. Of course, one of the commandments, the great commandments, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you know how you love yourself, that doesn't mean selfishly. That means love yourself, which is the body of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit, to take care of it as God intended you, of your mind above all, and also of your whole body. Watch what you eat. Watch the way you live in every way. That is necessary. You have to have that much love for self. But not the selfish kind that is only concerned of yourself and not of others. Paul is certainly teaching more real Christian living here to the Philippians. Have this mind among you, among yourselves, he says, which you have in Christ. Now, the Authorized Version, I like that very much there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. You've heard me say that I feel, like the Apostle Paul said he had, that I do have the mind of Christ. I want his mind to come into me and fill my mind till I have the same attitude of mind. I don't have all of the knowledge that Christ had. I don't have all of the understanding that he had. But as far as he's given me knowledge and understanding, I want it to be the same that he had. And I hope to gain more. And I've been gaining more in this year of 1981. I've learned things I didn't know in January 1st this year. And so should you have. All of us should have. But I thank God for new knowledge. I thank him for revealing knowledge. But I thank him more because he allows me to share it with so many others. And not just for selfish use. Have this mind among you, among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus. Or the same mind that Christ had. Let his mind be in you. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count the equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, you see, the man who said he made it on target when he was made an evangelist, he was grasping for self, and he grasped something. That is the wrong attitude. It's not something to be grasped for your own sake, but rather to serve and to serve for God in whatever position you are in. I know some people who do far more than they are expected to do. They're not trying to grasp a higher position, but they're trying to serve so well where they are. Now you find a scripture that says, if we do all that was required of us, we are unprofitable servants. If we don't do more than was expected and required of us, we're not profitable servants. Well, I know a man who is a profitable servant. He doesn't have the highest position in the church. And he's not grasping, but he tries to serve in his position better and better and better all the time. He's going to have a high position in the kingdom of God. It isn't how high a position you get now here in this life after all. It's how high a position you're going to have forever in immortal life. When you're going to, that's going to last for millions and trillions of years. But Jesus, now wait a minute. So Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Even Jesus Christ came as a servant. He didn't come trying to get the top seat. He came as a servant. Being born in the likeness of men. And he came so he could die, and die for you and for me. And being found in the human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, the most despicable, disgraceful kind of a death that he was willing to suffer for you and for me. What an example. Therefore, God has highly exalted and bestowed, exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Except for just God, it's above every name. And yet he was human as you and I. He did have the Holy Spirit, though, from birth, which we have not had. But he still had to use his mind just like you and I do. He was tempted in every way we are. He had to fight against sin. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Well, that reminds me of an incident. I don't know if I have time to tell it. There was an atheist. He had come to my office one time up in Eugene, Oregon, before I ever came down here, and that must have been at least 40 years ago. And he was going to prove to me that evolution is true by making a monkey out of me. He claimed there is no God. I said, well, sit down. I had a Bible for him, and I shoved it aside. I said, I'll shove this aside. You don't believe in that. So I began to ask him questions. And finally, I had him admitting that God does exist. Well, then he got kind of flustered. Well, he says, I won't worship that God if you do make him admit he exists. Well, he left. Sometime later, probably a month or two or three later, I met him on a downtown street in Eugene, Oregon. He came up and he said so defiantly, he says, well, he says, I still won't worship that God of yours if you do make me admit he existed. And I quoted this scripture to him. I said, your knee will bend to him if God has to break your bones. You're going to bow to him. He said so. I never saw him again. That was enough of him. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that man's going to confess it someday. Oh, you bet he is. To the glory of God the Father. Therefore, and everything should be to the glory of God, not to our glory or the glory of a man. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more, in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, some of them say, oh, if you just got saved when you believe in Christ, and that's all there is to it. Oh, no. Work out your own salvation. You have to grow in knowledge and in the grace of God. We have to overcome And we have to endure until the end, constantly growing. Have you grown this year over last year? Do you know more? Have more truth been revealed to you this year than a year ago? Have you grown in spiritual character? For God is at work in you. You need to compare that with Ephesians. Let me just turn back to that a second. I don't have much time, but Ephesians, the second chapter. Where the second chapter begins, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And that same spirit did once work in you and me. It did once work in you and in me. For God now is at work in you and me. Is he instead of Satan? Satan is at work in the people of the world. But brethren, we must let God work in our lives. God is working in you. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, isn't God selfish? It's just his pleasure. Boy, how selfish God is. But wait a minute. Now, what is his pleasure? His pleasure is seeing you come to the right way that'll make you happy. His pleasure is in seeing us all come to the way of peace. His pleasure is to see us come to the way that will make us prosperous and that will result in great accomplishment, in peace and in love and in happiness and in joy. That's his pleasure. In other words, his pleasure is not selfish. Oh, help us to understand. Then he says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. You ought to make a frame in that and hang it up where you'll see it several times a day. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. That is questioning God. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God says you are the light of the world. Brethren, you are the light of the world. And he said, let your light so shine. Not that they will see the makeup on your face. Not that they will hear your good arguments. But that they will see your good works. Your humility. Your subjectiveness to God. Your good works, living the way of the law of God, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. That is God's good pleasure. So you are shining lights in the world, the light of the world, holding fast the word of life, which is the Bible, the word of life. Jesus is the word, and in him is life. It is the word of life. That in the day of Christ, here's the day of Christ again, is coming on this generation, I may be proud that I did not run in vain, or labor in vain. In other words, in serving you and the church, that I didn't run in vain. Well, I guess when I get discouraged sometimes, I need to come out of it, because I shall not have run in vain. Many of you are going into the kingdom with me. I would to God it could be all of you. And it could be. It can be. It's up to you. It's up to you. If you want to be, and if you pray enough and ask God to help you, he will. Even if I am to be poured as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by means of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. Timothy was with him. In fact, this letter was part from Timothy. I don't know if I'm going to have time to finish it or not. No, time is just up, and I think that I will just end it there, because if I can have the sermon next Sabbath, next Friday night, I mean, which is the Sabbath, I will begin there and hope to cover the next two chapters. I took a little more time on part of this tonight than I needed to, and I'll be able to go maybe a little faster on the next two, and we'll finish the book in one more time. But it's just a continuous letter, so one place is as good as another to stop. And time is up. I think that's another thing, brethren. We should always begin on time and end on time. So I won't hold you longer. I will just say now good night. Get a good night's rest and come for the Sabbath services tomorrow. And remember, you have a wonderful day of rest ahead now until sundown tomorrow. So good night.